All right, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Now, there's some preliminary things I have to tell you about this passage. First of all, it's unique in the scriptures. We learn some things about Jesus Christ and his ministry that's not found anywhere else. And it deals with the time between his crucifixion and his resurrection. Secondly, this is one of the most debated passages in the New Testament. Matter of fact, one of the most debated passages in the entire Bible. A lot of controversy. Now, I'm going to explain three things to you before we start. One, we're not going to get down the weeds. We're not going to go through, okay, this person believes this, this person believes this, Secondly, when you look at commentators, which most of you don't, but being a pastor, I kind of have to, commentators quite often have what I call passage fixation, that they fix themselves on that passage and maybe a couple other things relate to it, but don't look at the big picture. And so they miss what's going on here because they're not looking at, you know, the overall flow of how this fits in. Now, the person that I think did the best job that I have read is Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia before James Montgomery Boyce. And he did a good job of looking at the entire picture. Now, the third thing I want to tell you is the fact this passage is, that we're going to look at, is highly sequenced. What I mean by that is this event to this event. It gets so sometimes it's hard to follow, but I'm not trying to make it as simple as we can. You know, these things occur in order. That is why when I gave you this outline, I put a lot of references in there so you can take it home, hopefully, and it's very edifying. Go and look at the passages we're dealing with and see how they fit together. It's one of the hardest things in Bible study is when you have a passage which fits with so many other passages that they have to link together to understand it. This is this passage. Now, having said that, now having scared you, let's see if we can unravel this passage here. It says, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine suffering, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, isn't that simple? Now, follow along with this. In the NIV mode, this is pretty cool. There are many interpretations of this passage section. I believe the most consistent interpretation that ties in with the other passages is that this describes Christ's activities between his crucifixion and resurrection, which to me is one of the most intriguing things. That, okay, he was 3 days in the bowels of the earth before his resurrection. He was ministering. Why was he even, his body was still in the tomb. He was down ministering. Now, there's several things, I want you to follow along here. There's several things that we have to put together. First of all, in the in the parable of Luke 16, we find out, we learn that in the rich man Lazarus parable, there was two sides of, if you will, the afterlife, Gehenna, Hades, Sheol, two sides. One was the side we call paradise, okay? The other was the side that we call hell. And Abraham said there is a what? A big gulf between us. Those people in hell can't come over here to paradise, and those people in paradise can't go over to hell. You know, and of course, in that parable, paradise is described as Abraham's bosom. Okay? Now, in Luke 23, the repentant thief who asked Jesus Christ, I mean, literally on the brink of death, right? He says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise. So that side, what we call Abraham's bosom, that he takes the thief and he takes him to paradise. Now, once in paradise, Jesus has a preaching ministry. Not preaching to the people in paradise, but he's preaching across the gulf to the spirits of disobedience that date all the way back into the days of Noah. And so they were sent early to the pit. And remember when Jesus cast out the demons out of Legion, they asked him, he says, are you here to send us to the pit early? Well, apparently so. You know, they went into swine and swine flu, and of course they died, and they were sent early. So these, whatever they did, now, let me take a little side trip here. I haven't lost you yet, right? Many commentators believe that what they did was the Genesis 6 thing, where they came down and they intermixed with marriage, with women, of the earth, and they produce the giants of the earth and stuff like that. I believe that's a bunch of nonsense. Genesis chapter 2 says everything had to breed after its what? Its own kind. Okay, and Jesus even says that when we're in heaven, we like the angels, neither marry nor give in marriage. Okay, so I believe that's nonsense. I believe the giants in the earth was what they're referring to there, but that's another message that I preached a long time ago. Now, so once there, whatever these demons had done, who were obviously very much involved in the wickedness of the earth, so that the Lord is going to destroy the entire earth, that, when Methuselah, which means when he dies, it will happen, the year that he died, the flood comes, you know, Noah and his family are saved on the ark. All right. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, and that's what I had Steve had you read, when he was resurrected, he took captivity captive. He took paradise with him. And now when we die, Paul says we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So hell is still where it was, but paradise was taken up, and we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know it's in heaven? Because Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. If we're going to be with the Lord, we're taken up with them, and that's where paradise is. Now, we do not get our resurrected body until the rapture. That's another issue, another message. Now, so here we have, you with us yet? Okay. Here we have paradise, it's taken up, captivity captive in heaven. Now, while in paradise, Jesus is preaching across the gulf to captive spirits. Now, this is one of the most intriguing passages in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So what would he preach? We don't have the text. If it was, I would have put it in the outline. See, we don't know what he preached. Well, first of all, we know he didn't preach that they could be saved, right? You know, they're gone. I think there's two possibilities of what he's preaching on. And he says, listen, all the mysteries and everything and all the things that you try to prevent in wickedness, I've overcome. You know, I have won the victory. Matter of fact, we're told, Paul tells the Corinthians, if had the forces of darkness known what was going to happen, they would have not crucified the Lord. And so he's victory. The second thing I believe that he might have preached was, your fate's sealed. This is it. It's done. Now, why do I believe that he might be preaching that? Because he tells the disciples before his crucifixion, this day Satan is cast out. All right? Now, so Christ also might have told him that had you kept your statement, matter of fact, remember the scriptures use the statement that they did not keep their natural estate, right? You could have been part of this kingdom. But your fate is sealed. It's done. It's over. Now, I know that's speculation, but it seems logical that something like that is what Jesus was preaching. Now, Christ had died the just for the unjust. But he was made alive in the spirit. Now, here's a debate. Of course, you can't have commentaries without debates, right? The debate is he talking about the Holy Spirit raising Jesus Christ up? Or he's talking about his human spirit is being raised? Well, the scriptures answer that. John chapter 10 says, Jesus said, I have the ability to lay down my life, and I have the ability to do what? Take it back up again. So Jesus, the resurrection, he raised himself, so this should not be, you know, that's one of the problems we have in translation is the fact that you get a word and it can mean several things, depends on the context. By the way, in translation, context is always king. You know, one word can mean several different things. For example, the word world can mean all the people of the world. It can mean the world system. We use it in some weird ways like, man, it means all the world to me. What is that supposed to mean? But it depends on the context. Matter of fact, the word for spirit in the Greek can also mean wind or breath. It's pneumatos. That's why when you get a disease in the lungs, it's called what? Pneumonia. That comes from the Greek word. But I digress. So Peter makes a comparison, says, don't you understand that the flood was the antitype, or the baptism is the antitype, the flood was a type of salvation. So how's that? Because Noah and his family were saved through the water. Now, I want you to know this is very important. Here's another controversy. There are people who teach baptismal regeneration. This passage teaches that baptism is part of your salvation. No, it's not by the water, but what? Through the water. Noah was saved from the water drowning him, that drowned everybody else, in this ark, the ark of safety. The ark of safety said Jesus Christ is the anti-type of that, is the fact that our ark of safety is Jesus Christ. And our salvation, just like Noah and his family were saved in the ark, we are saved in the ark of Christ. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And so now we know that by a good conscience, it says here, God had told Noah to build an ark. He didn't go down to the local boat store and purchase one. It took him 120 years to put this together. Now, that's quite a project. But what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 11? It tells us during this whole time he's preaching righteousness. He's a preacher righteousness. So for 120 years, he's warning them and warning them. And, you know, and probably, even though we don't have anything in scriptures about that, he's probably being mocked the whole way. And this guy's building this huge boat on dry land. And, you know, I mean, what kind of silliness and that until what? Until the flood came. Until the day of the flood. And so we have this. So just as faithful Noah and his family were saved through the water, not by the water, believers proclaim their faith by a good conscience towards God by baptism. Our baptism is a symbol. We've been given two symbols. We've been given baptism and communion. And, you know, when we give you the cracker, that doesn't change anything. It's a cracker. And the juice is still juice. But it symbolizes the torn body of Jesus Christ, and it symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a symbol. The real baptism is found over in Romans chapter 6. It says, don't you know when you were baptized in Jesus Christ. And our sins were nailed where? To the cross. And we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so we have here, we're saved through Jesus Christ. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through what? Faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's because of the fact we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, was crucified for us, that we have eternal life. Now, so the water baptism is a symbol of that. It's not, you don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because you're declaring that you already are saved. So the baptism is a public declaration, right? It's a symbol saying, listen, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and washed away my sins. I was go down into water symbolizing that, you know, I'm taking my sinful selves. When I come up with my sins washed away and newness of life. And so that's why Noah, and by the way, those people believe in baptism or regeneration, they should read this passage. By the way, if you're confused about something, read the scriptures. Okay. It says, we're not talking about the washing away the filth of the flesh. We're not talking about the physical water washing away your sins, because water only washes your flesh, you know, it doesn't wash away sins. We're talking about a good conscience towards God, the fact that you've already come to faith, and that baptism is a symbol of that faith. Now, so to summarize, we have this gulf between paradise and hell. After Jesus' crucifixion, he goes down and he preaches across to the spirits who of disobedience, who left their first estate during the time of Noah, preaches across the gulf. We don't have the text. When Jesus is resurrected, he took captivity captive. He took paradise with him. Now absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so paradise is in heaven, and those in paradise are awaiting their glorified bodies, which they will not receive until the church is raptured and they receive that at that time. Now, that's not where it ends. We won't get into that right now. We'll get into that later on, is the fact that those tribulation saints who come after the rapture, they have to wait because they said, well, when are you going to revenge us? And it gives them robes and so on like that. And so over in Revelation 6. So Jesus saved Noah, just as God saved Noah from the water, we're saved because of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and we put our faith in him and been baptized in him. Now, after Jesus is raised from the dead, seals our own resurrection to life, as he was raised, so we're raised. That's why he's called the firstborn of the resurrection. Because he raised first, and that guarantees our resurrection unto eternal life. He ascended 40 days later into heaven, and he's preaching to his disciples and teaching them. You know, that would have been an interesting time to hear all the stuff he taught the disciples. But the disciples came out of those 40 days different than what they came into. If you want to see what he was taught, look at the epistles. Say, wow, Peter did not have that theology before those 40 days. You know, and then Paul picks it up when he is in the oasis of Arabia. Now, Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. He's doing three things at the right hand of God. Number one, he's making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Secondly, he is not only making intercession for us, but he is keeping Satan from us. Satan cannot do anything to you unless he asks permission. And that's why Peter was told, listen, Satan's wanting to sift you like wheat, but I've been what? I've been praying for you. And by the way, it's pretty good to have Jesus praying for you. All right? Thirdly, he's exercising power and dominion over the earth. Now you say, why doesn't Jesus do something? Oh, he's going to. One of the most encouraging and chilling passages at the same time is in Matthew 24, where he says that in the end times, men's hearts are going to grow cold because of lawlessness. But do not be discouraged. These things must be. This must be. I remember someone coming up to me and said, well, I don't want it in my time. Well, it's going to happen in someone's time. But the more we see this, Jesus says, it's getting close. Your salvation is nearer than you think. He says, and seeing that the times at hand, what kind of men should we be? And so he makes intercession for it. And since Jesus died on the cross in our place and rose again and ascended on high, we have full assurance both of eternal salvation and victorious living. Jesus paved a way for both. That not only you have salvation, but you can live victoriously in Jesus Christ. Because his victory is our victory. That's why in Romans 8 says we're more than what? Conquerors in Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. And so we live and minister the assurance and the triumph of Jesus Christ because what he did. So this sequence, to me, is a very fascinating sequence, what Jesus Christ did. He is wrapping up all those things which were kind of loose ends. Say, okay, I'm crucified. I paid for sins. I go down to the paradise. I preach that you're done. You know, all the wickedness, everything else, it could have been different with you, but this is what you chose. Your fate's done. And then when he raised, he took captivity captive. As a matter of fact, that passage goes on and says he gave captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so Paul talks about those gifts that he's given down to us that we might minister. Now, here's what I want to end with. If we have victory in Jesus Christ, are we walking in victory? Or are we discouraged? Are we walking as ones who are conquerors? Or are we full of doubt and full of anxiety? Because if we have victory in Jesus Christ and he is our hope, Paul asked the question, what can man do to me? And David, by the way, asked the same question. Because no matter what we go through, number one, it'll be worth it all. Number two, we will come out victorious. S. Lewis Johnson liked to say it this way. He said, I looked at the end of the book. It's only Christ and his saints. We win. Are you walking in victory today? Because it's victory in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We thank you, Lord, for victory in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we take these words and we look at them and we study the passage, Lord, and we see how you put this plan together, that not only a plan for salvation for us, but a plan which deals with the enemies of God, a plan which deals with hope, that paves a way for victorious Christian living. And I pray three things this morning. One, if somebody who is listening does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this would be a day of salvation. Number two, I pray, Lord, that those of us who walk with Jesus Christ, that we will walk in victory. we'll walk in joy, we'll walk with assurance and hope. And thirdly, that we'll be able to share that hope with others and proclaim Jesus Christ, because your Son, Lord, is the victory. And we have victory in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.